Well, Christian people, like any other subsection of society, are made up of different personalities and different temperaments. So in this church, you'll find people who are very outgoing. You'll find others who are less outgoing. Find some timid ones. You'll find people who are perhaps pessimistic and melancholic. Others who are optimistic and sanguine. You'll find all sorts of different types of personalities in a church. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the responses to the Christian message, not only by Christian people, but by people we find in the Bible, are different according to personality. For example, the shepherds, they seem to be extroverts, don't they? The shepherds, as soon as they hear the message of the angels, they run. They go with haste. That means they speed as fast as they can to get to Bethlehem. They probably were men who were used to chatting a lot on the hillside. And when they get to Bethlehem and come to the manger, they meet the Savior of the world. He's only a baby, and yet they know who he is. And what do? They go out telling everybody. They're evangelists. Spontaneously, they tell the whole world all the things that they have seen and all the things that they have heard. They don't hold anything back, though they may be in a low position in society, despised, yet they're full of joy, full of enthusiasm. They tell everybody. And the Bible says they glorified and they praised God. But in some ways, their reaction is different to Mary's. Mary's reaction is a different sort of reaction. She has a different temperament. She doesn't go out telling everybody about the birth of her son, Jesus. She knows who he is. What we're told is that she thinks deeply about all the events, all the things that the shepherds have told her about those angels on that hillside, the squadron of angels, the multitude there, and the one who appeared, and the glory of the Lord shining around them, and the message of the angel about her son, the Christ, the Savior of the world. She thinks about these things. The Bible says she ponders them, and she keeps them in her heart. I wonder, what sort of person are you? We're not all evangelists. We're not all the ones out on the streets speaking to everybody. Some of us maybe are more like Mary. We have a quiet witness. If you think of Mary throughout her life, she seems to be a person who's in the background. Do you remember at the wedding in Cana of Galilee? She wants to keep in the background, and she says to the servants, well, you go and talk to my son. You listen to him. She points people to Jesus. She's at the cross, but she's there quietly. But what shines from the life of Mary is her confidence in God's word, her quiet, humble spirit, her trust in the Lord. Isn't it lovely that there are different types of people in the church? God uses the timid, he uses the extrovert, and God uses us in different ways. Now we're going to look this morning at Mary's response to the Christmas message, and I want to ask you, what is your response? First of all, we're going to consider her response to the visit of the angel Gabriel, and we're going to see humble faith. When the angel Gabriel came, yes, there was fear initially, but she ends up responding in great humility and in faith. And then we're going to consider her response to the meeting with Elizabeth, her cousin, and we're going to see joyful praise. And then thirdly, we'll consider again that response to the visit of the shepherds, quiet contemplation. So we're looking at humble faith, joyful praise, and quiet contemplation. That's her response to the message that God had given to her, that the Saviour had been born, that he had come through her womb. And this is how she responded. Well, let's consider, first of all, the visit of the angel. Remember, she was just a young girl, perhaps in her late teens, little experience of life, engaged to a young man, betrothed. It was a solemn, promise. It was like a covenant promise. It was almost like marriage. This was something that really couldn't be broken. Only if the circumstances were so terrible that it had to be. She was pledged to Joseph. I'm sure she had many expectations of life. Much excitement. You think of young people today and how they plan their lives. How they think about what they're going to do. Some have a bucket list and they start to tick off the things that they want to do. They think about their first home. They think about what they're going to do. Well, she was from a poor background. Perhaps her bucket list was very small. Perhaps she didn't have one. But I'm sure she had hopes and desires for the future. And this message from the angel Gabriel was to turn her life upside down. And Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel Gabriel appears and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That must have been an awesome announcement to her. She is told that she is highly favored by God. And amongst women, she has been chosen by God and blessed by him. Now, we read in verse 29 that she was troubled at this saying. You would be, wouldn't you, if you were just a young girl, a teenager? And any one of us, if an angel from heaven had appeared to us, we would be troubled by this. And then she considered what manner of greeting this was. You see, already we're seeing a young girl who's a thinking girl. A young girl who uses her mind. I wonder, as Christians, how much do you use your mind? How much do we use our minds? How much do we think? When we listen to preaching, when we read the Bible, we need to apply our minds. Truth first comes to the mind. And then the mind, as we contemplate on truth, can affect the emotions and the heart. Christianity is never mindless. It's rational. Here's a young girl contemplating. Well, she, all sorts of thoughts must have gone through her mind. Well, why am I favored? Why me? Why has God blessed me? What does this mean that I am highly favored? She began to contemplate. Now, there was also fear there. And so in verse 30, we read that the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then the angel goes on to tell her that she will conceive and bear a son. And his name will be called Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be the Son of the Highest. God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That must have blown her mind. I wonder what was going through her thoughts when she was told these things. Well, the first thing she said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The Lord has said, "You're going to conceive." And she says, "Well, how? I'm a virgin. How can this be so?" And then the angel says, "Well, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will overshadow your womb. And he will give conception to you. And that which is born of you will be the Holy One. And he will be called the Son of God." And then the angel Gabriel gives her encouragement. He says, "So listen, Elizabeth, your cousin, she's now in a sixth month. Remember, she was barren. She was an old woman. And the Lord gave her conception. And as it happened to you, to her, so it will happen to you. For with God, nothing will be impossible." How did Mary respond to this? It's lovely, isn't it? Some of the most well-known words in the Bible. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Throughout the Bible, you find some people who have that sort of response to God. "Lord, here I am. use me. Lord, whatever you say, I'm willing to follow. Whatever your will is, Lord, I will do. It's a humble response. Young people want to be the masters of their own destiny. They want to decide their own way of life. And in many ways, it's true not just of young people, but all of us. We like to make our own decisions. We don't like interruptions in life. When things come into our lives which we're not expecting, we find it hard to cope with, whether it's illness, whether it's tragedy, whether it's a person comes into our life and we're not expecting it, whether circumstances are changed, just turned upside down like a pandemic, we find it hard to cope. We want to choose our own way. We want to make our own plans. We want to live the life we want to live. But oh, if we could just be like Mary. Lord, whatever your will is, I'm your servant. If you have chosen this path for me. And later Simeon was to say to her, it would be a difficult path. A sword would pierce her heart. Yes, she would be the mother of the Christ child, the Son of God, and yet that would mean great cost and suffering for her. But she said, Lord, whatever your will is. Maybe already thoughts were going, well, what about the stigma? A child out of wedlock. What did the Old Testament law say about that? What was the punishment for that? How would a family react? Lord, I'm your maidservant. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There's humble faith in the word of God. Oh, that you and I would learn to accept the will of God, no matter how difficult that is for us. Now, the world, we know, pours scorn upon the fact or the truth of a virgin birth. It says you can't call it a fact. Empirically, it cannot be proved. It cannot be tested. The academics and the scientists say it's impossible. High-ranking people, even at times in the established church, have said it's untrue, it's just an allegory, it's not really real. How can intelligent people believe in a virgin birth? More than ever, the Bible is being questioned today, doubted and attacked. TV programs that seek to rip apart the Bible. People like Stephen Fry who mock the Bible. Can we believe what the Word of God says? Well, I've given a little book to some of you, and we've got some more to give out, that says, Is Christmas Unbelievable? And there a lady, got a PhD from Cambridge, has written and given some facts about the reliability of the Bible. And she's asked, answering the question, can you believe in the virgin birth? But you know, whilst it's good to consider the collaborating evidence that there is, Mary didn't need any of that. For Mary, the word of God was enough. God had spoken to her, and she believed it. Of course, we as Christians, we ought to challenge the assumption of the atheists. For example, a man called Glenn Scrivener says this, Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, atheists believe in the virgin birth of the universe, choose your miracle. And I think it's right that we challenge atheists. Where is your world come from? Who produced your world? If there's no designer. But in the end, we know that as Christians, it's faith that matters. It's through faith that we understand that the worlds were made by God. And it's through faith that we believe in the virgin birth. And our questions that we need to give to people is this. Is if you believe in God, who is God? Who is God? Is God omnipotent or powerful? If he is omnipotent, can he not produce a virgin birth? If he's all-knowing, omniscient, is he not able, is he not wise enough to do this? If he's all-present, if he's present everywhere, can he not do all things? Our God is eternal. Our God is infinite. The angel said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. In fact, if something was impossible for God, he would cease to be God. So we need to say to people, who is God? If you believe in God, all things are possible with him. Unbelief is an ugly thing, it's pessimistic. Unbelief is negative. Unbelief is dismissive. Unbelief is scornful. Unbelief is sometimes ridiculing. Unbelief is offensive to Almighty God. Unbelief is saying to God, you cannot, when nothing is too hard for the Lord. So what is your response to the Christian message? Oh, that you would have a humble faith, a humble trust in the Word of God. But then second, come with me to this meeting with Elizabeth. We read from verse 39 to 45 of the meeting that Mary had with her cousin. You know the story well. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and she meets with Mary. And as the two women meet, the babe, John the Baptist, who would be John the Baptist, leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she speaks with a loud voice, verses 42 to 45. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. And then she says, verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Isn't that lovely? Mary trusts. A quiet confidence in the message of the angel. And she's told, blessed are you who believe. And that's true for you. If you believe the gospel message, if you believe the Christmas message, if you believe the word of God, blessed are you. You have not seen, but you believe. Blessed are you. Now, when she's told these things by Elizabeth, Mary bursts out in praise. We have it from verse 46. It's called the Magnificat. And it's tremendous. She's praising God. Her response now has gone from that quiet, humble trust to joyful, exuberant praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. We often think of the psalmist, don't we? Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us magnify the Lord together. Come, let us worship him. Let us extol him. And here's Mary. She's again like the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. She's just wanting to lift up her heart in praise to God. And why? Because she knows that God is her Saviour. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Can you say that? Can you say that God is your Saviour? Is it personal? Not that Jesus is the Saviour of the world, but he is my Saviour. And of course, Mary here is admitting that she is a sinner. The Roman Catholic Church that has taught that Mary is sinless is heretical. It's false. Mary was born in sin just like any other woman. And that's why she said she needed a Saviour to save her from her sin. That's why she's rejoicing that she has a Saviour. She's praising God. You'll only rejoice in God as your Saviour, and in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you recognise that you are a sinner and he has come for you. But then look, verse 48, she also mentions that God has shown great favour to her. She's staggered at that. And surely we as Christians respond in the same way. Lord, you're our Saviour. But Lord, why should you save me? Who am I? Who am I that you should have mercy and favour upon me? Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Have you got a testimony this morning? Can you say, he who is mighty has done great things for me? Can you tell members of your family? Can you tell friends? Can you tell other people what God has done for you? He who is mighty has done great things for me. She's praising God that he is a saviour. He's praising God that he has been favourable to her. But then she's praising God that he is holy, verse 49. And holy is his name. She loves the fact that God is holy. She's been told that from her will come the Holy One, the sinless one. Verse 35, the angel Gabriel said to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow your womb. And he who is born from you will be the Holy One, the Son of God. When you look at yourself and you see impurity, sometimes duplicity, when you look at the world and see the mess that it's in, how good it is to look to the Saviour who's pure and sinless. And how wonderful it is to look at the beauty of the holiness of God. God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. We can rejoice in that. So she's rejoicing that God is a Saviour. She's rejoicing that he is favourable to her. She's rejoicing that he is holy. But then she rejoices in his mercy, verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God pities men and women who truly fear his name. I remember about 33 years ago, a French girl studying in a group, with a group of young people, and we got to Psalm 103 and we were discussing it, and she said to us, but do you realise that God's mercy is on those who fear him? God's mercy isn't extended to everybody but those who fear him. Psalm 103 verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Do you fear the living God? Do you stand in awe of him? Or do you treat God lightly? Do you take God for granted? Do you fear this living God? His mercy is on those who fear him. And then verses 51 to 53. She's just so thankful that God is a God who turns things upside down. He brings about moral and spiritual revolutions. Look at this, verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Through history, God has done that. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the Saviour of the world, that's what he does. The proud he scatters. The poor he lifts up. The spiritually hungry he feeds. Those who feel that they're full of everything, they're rich, they've got everything, they're sent away empty. This is the God that Mary rejoiced in. And then finally, verses 54 to 55. She rejoices that he is a covenant-keeping God. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever. What was happening to her was the fulfillment of promises made to Abraham. A seed would come, and he would be the ruler of the world. and he was coming through her. How Mary rejoiced in her Saviour. Now there's a great similarity with the song that Mary gives us, this Magnificat, and the song that Hannah of old gave in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Do you remember Hannah had longed for a child? She was barren. Penina had been given two, and she had no children. She cried out to the Lord. She wept before the Lord, and the Lord gave her a child. And she was just like Mary. She was willing to give the child away. Give him to the Lord. Lend him to the Lord. After that child had been weaned, she gave him to God and she sang a wonderful song. Listen to some of the words. 1 Samuel 2 verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. You see, it's like Mary. My spirit, my soul is magnifying my Saviour. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Mary began rejoicing in her Saviour. Hannah rejoices in her salvation. And then she says in verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord. She rejoices in the holiness of God. Down to verse 5, God is a God who turns tables. 1 Samuel 2:5, those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. And then verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. I wonder whether Mary, as a young Jewish girl, had been exposed to that passage from the Bible. And as a girl who was used to thinking and contemplating, had thought a lot about the words that Hannah had sung. And as she began to sing to the Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit, some of those thoughts maybe came flooding in, and the Spirit gave her other utterance as she worshipped the Lord. Now, what about you? What is Christmas about? We talk about getting into the Christmas spirit. What is this Christmas spirit? How do you identify it when people say, let's get into the Christmas spirit? Is it about parties? Is it about games? Is it about giving presents? Is it about cards? Is it about carol services? Is it about festive music? What is it to get into the Christmas spirit? Well, that's what the world says. That's what the Christmas spirit is, just having a good time. You know, the Lord wants us to respond to the Christmas message with joyful praise, just like Mary. Christmas is all about worship. Mary worshipped. The shepherds worshipped. The wise men worshipped. Simeon and Anna worshipped. Oh, that we would truly worship. There's so many things that can crowd out worship. So many things that we have to do during Christmas time. So many commitments to make. But oh, that we would worship. And then finally, and very briefly, we've considered, first of all, the meeting with Gabriel, and her response was humble faith. We've considered the meeting with Elizabeth, and the response was joyful praise for who God is and all that he has done. And thirdly, that meeting with the shepherds. Now, Mary had come a long way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That was an act of great faith. Many would have excused her if she'd stayed behind, being heavily pregnant. But she went in faith. She joined her husband-to-be, Joseph. She went alongside him, no matter how difficult that journey was. She came to Bethlehem. She faced a very difficult situation. They went from house to house, inn to inn, and there was no room. Imagine that. Heavily pregnant, a young couple with little means. And there's nowhere for them to stay. Eventually they find and they're given a room. Whatever that stable was, there's different interpretations of it. But She has to use a manger, an animal feeding trough. Perhaps that's significant. Remember, the shepherds came, and the shepherds were used to putting lambs in an animal feeding trough. This was to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it was a dirty place. And then there was the pain of giving birth. And there were no midwives, and there were no family members. And she was just a young girl. Who cut the umbilical cord? These are real questions. And the shepherds come, the first visitors. It's not her parents. It's not her relatives. It's strangers come. And they speak and they see the Christ child. And they go away. And what's her response to all this? We read in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about these things. This is the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Long expected, he has now come, and he's come through me in these circumstances. This is the Savior. I've rejoiced in God my Savior, and this is the Savior. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Mary thought carefully about these things and wondered and marveled. What about you and me? We have the whole story, not only the birth, but we have the baptism of Christ, the heavens opening, and the Father saying, "This is my well-beloved Son, on whom my favor rests." We have Jesus going into the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, being tempted by the devil and overcoming. We have all his healings and his miracles. We have all his teaching. We have his love and his compassion. We have him going to the cross and dying for our sins. We see him rising from the dead. We hear the story that he's gone back to glory. He's at the right hand of the Father, reigning in heaven and coming again. What is your response to these things? Oh, that you and I would be like Mary, humble faith, humility and trust, joyful praise in who God is and what he's done. And people who think and ponder these things and keep them in our hearts, that we would then be able to pass them on to others. And as we ruminate, as we think, that this would draw out further praise in our hearts for the Lord. May that be so. Amen.